Pig was a pug, and I'm sorry to say, he was shockingly lazy. Such a shameful display. He lived in a flat, horizontal position, which left him in truly appalling condition. Full of candy and soda and thick mozzarella, Pig was a hardcore, full-time sofa dweller. His only exertion was swiping a screen. Swipe, stare, repeat was his grueling routine. Sure, once in a while he would lift a remote, but it made him quite tired and his ankles would bloat. His breathing was heavy and his heart rate would quicken from binging on TV and nuggets of chicken. Pig dug in deep. He was part of the couch and the movable lump in a warm, sticky pouch. Trevor was worried. Pig's health was at risk. We should take a quick jog or a walk, nice and brisk. Pig stirred from his stupor. His reply was quite tart. He simply said, no, and then unleashed a fart. We'd have so much fun though, tried Trevor once more. It was a suggestion Pig chose to ignore. From a bunker of sloth and with no sense of shame, Pig returned to his ice cream and video game. And that's when they heard it. Trev stopped in his tracks. What's groaning? Asked Pig through a mouthful of snacks. The first groan was subtle. The next one was not. The floorboards were groaning. Yes, groaning a lot. Could that be my tummy? Asked Pig, blinking slow. Then the floorboards exploded. Hey, watch out below. These days it's different, I'm happy to say. Pig makes an effort to come out and play. He's up off the couch doing cartwheels and squats. He practices yoga and goes jogging lots. His workouts are great, but the part he likes best is when he gets home, he can have a nice rest. My goal tonight is to warn us in our life with Jesus not to become wellspring blobs by highlighting the absolute tragedy that was the Sardis blob church. You might wonder how they ended up this way on the end of such blistering words from Jesus. Well, Sardis is a city in ancient Asia Minor, sat at the junction of five major roads, and it was central, and everything kind of came to it. Commerce, tourism, hospitality. They didn't have to do much. All they had to do was stay there, and all people and money came to them. That made them comfortable, maybe complacent. But then there's more. The city was built on this quite sheer cliff face, so they felt militarily they were quite safe from attack. They figured that, well, invaders would have to climb the cliff face at night and then somehow get into the city gates. So they didn't think that they were vulnerable to attack. But in 500 BC, Sardis came under siege. In the middle of the night, the invaders during the day studied where they could climb the cliff. And when they reached the top, these invaders thought, well, that's part A. Part B will be breaking the city gates, because surely they've got guards all over. Well, they had no guards. They were so lazy that they just let the invaders walk on through. And you'd think that they'd learn from that experience, but almost 300 years later, the exact same thing happened. And they still hadn't had any guards put on the city gates. A few decades before Jesus addresses the church in Sardis, there's a massive earthquake in the region. And you might think this would make the city start to take responsibility for itself. You know, like it's had it easy, and now it has a chance to do some hard work, rebuild from scratch, get together, kind of lock arms in a sense of, yes, we're going to get on with a hard job here. Well, no. Because they got a massive donation of funds from the emperor to rebuild their entire city. They didn't have to work for it. lobs, sardis, a lot of them. That was a slackness evident in the city. But sadly, it started to seep into the church too. And it's that that Jesus rebukes. We'll also find today that Jesus has got a remedy and a reward promised for those who are faithful. But we can't miss how serious this is. If you've read the entirety of Revelation 2 and 3, and you've understood how Jesus addresses each of the seven churches, you would have picked up every other church gets at least something right. Sardis gets nothing right. They get everything wrong, but for a faithful remnant. They're on the receiving end of Jesus' strongest verbal lashing, starting with a rebuke. Verse 1, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You can imagine a visitor in Sardis Church walking around. Oh, what a vibrant church you have. There's so much going on. Great activities, good ministry, a sense of vitality. The music's good, the preaching's great, and everyone thought that except Christ. Hypocrisy is bad enough, of course, but don't you think it's a devastating indictment to hear from Jesus himself? You think you're alive, and everyone else tells you you're alive, but you're dead. Not just two-faced, but dead. They thought they had no danger. The way Jesus sees it, they're a bunch of pig the blobs, souls stuck to the couch of their decadence. Life had been too easy for them. They'd grown spiritually flabby with the ease and decadence of life. And to put it another way, their church sign might have said, Abundant Life Church Sardis. But Jesus actually says, no, you need to change your church sign to Dead Church Sardis. And it's like Jesus would say to us, it's as dramatic as this. You know, Wellspring, our name has a rich story behind it. We were St. Peter's Mariners Church in 1868 down at the waterfront. And then we were St. Peter's Sandy Bay in 1918 when that building got rebuilt brick by brick from the waterfront to here in Sandy Bay. The sense of water, Peter the fisherman, it then led to people going, well, we need a church name when there were some amalgamations. And someone had this sense that we should call ourselves Wellspring because we're about vitality and the spirit bubbling up. Like John 7 says, Jesus talks about the spirit as the one who enables us to experience eternal life. We are where people will find nourishment and life. The kind of indictment that Jesus gives Sardis, it's like if he came to Wellspring and said, change your sign, you're now Wastelands Church. Everything you think you stand for, I only see desert, I only see deadness. Wasteland Church, Sandy Bay. It provokes the question about reputation. What do you think we have a good reputation for? And does that match the reality? When church is comfortable, we can rely on reputation and we can rely on self-perception, what others say about us and what we think of ourselves. This happens all the time for those in Christian leadership, particularly. It's a big temptation. Several months ago, I was here amongst a 10 a.m. congregation after the service, met a guy called Rod. He's visiting from Melbourne. And the way he explained why he came to Wellspring that day was, quote, I'd heard good things. That feels good. Nice to have someone say that when you're a pastor. But it's dangerous because you start believing your own press. Then I go to a meeting of other pastors a few days later. Everyone asks, so how's your church going? That's the first problem, by the way. Your church, not my church. It's actually Jesus' church, and yet we all say it. How's your church going? Oh, it's really good. Yeah, we're going well. We all say that. And there's a danger. We need to thank God for the blessings, but there's a danger in our self-perception, our reputation, being, yeah, things are good. Jesus sees through it all. He knows who we really are. I think this is quite important when things are really good on the surface and there's no obvious, unmistakable sin to deal with. In Thyatira, remember how last week I was talking about the brazen sexual sin going on with Jezebel, the prophetess, teaching that you can sleep with prostitutes, you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't matter, you can call yourself a Christian, there's no judgment. Well, that wasn't happening in Sardis. And in Pergamum, another letter we haven't looked at, there was a temptation to deny Christ, to let go of the historic Christian faith. There was a lack of love in the church of Ephesus. Like, there wasn't so obvious and clear a problem for the church of Sardis. They had just a spiritual blobbiness, a complacency that had become normal. Like a slow spreading stain. You know, the phrase that Jesus uses here is that there are those who haven't stained their clothes, implying that there are those who have. I didn't know this, but in my research I discovered Sardis was the wool distribution capital of the ancient Asia Minor world. So Jesus knows that. And he knows that even the smallest speck of blood or stain on a woolen garment ruins the whole. What is Christ's remedy? That's his rebuke. Verses 2 to 3, here's what he says. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I've not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come upon you. Again, I think he knows the military history of Sardis, like they were completely overwhelmed twice by invaders. It was a complete surprise to them. They were unprepared. The warning of Jesus is, do that with your souls. Do that with your life with me, and I will come. And you won't predict my coming. Be alert, verse 2, could be translated stay awake or wake up. And that's not just a single act, is it? Like, you can wake up and go back to sleep. This was the verb in place. Stay woken up. Be woke, but that's got a different connotation, so I won't use that. But stay awake. My friend Tim reckons that this letter to Sardis is one long rumble strip. You know when you're driving and on the left-hand side of the road, there's the safety rumble strip to stop you from driving off the road? You're like, oh. Yes, I better get back to the center. And that is like this letter. Wake up, you're drifting. Wake up. Get back to the center. Straying, of course, no, pay attention. That's a deadly complacency, a lot like, as my friend Tim says, cruising down the highway, falling asleep at the wheel. You need a warning. Strengthen what remains, Jesus said. So it clearly is the case that some members of the Church of Sardis had not soiled their clothes, had not become spiritual blobs. Maybe even they had a role to help rouse the sleeping, dying, almost dead members back to life. He's got three verbs that Jesus says is the remedy. Remember, keep, repent. We'll take those in reverse order. Repenting is clear enough. They had to repent of their complacency. They had to repent of being spiritually lazy and decadent and slothful. But what exactly were they to remember and keep? Remember and keep. Jesus says they should remember what they received and heard. Now, that's a phrase you get a lot in the New Testament, particularly with reference to receiving the heard apostolic teaching. So oftentimes when there's false teaching abounding in the ancient church, God, through his spirit, through the people writing to the churches, are saying, don't entertain new ideas, remember what you received. So they'd heard the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom come and will being done in Jesus, for the salvation and restoration of the world. They had to keep hold of that. They had to be roused out of their stupor by remembering just how wondrous it is that the gospel has been given to them. So that's what they heard. They had to remember that. But what did they have to... What have they received? Because there is a, I think there's a bit of a difference here. Not just had they heard the gospel, they'd received even something greater than the gospel, actually. They'd received the Holy Spirit, who had helped them as believers grasp the gospel with repentance and faith. And that's what a dead or dying church needs to hear. The Holy Spirit can breathe into your former worship and make it alive again. The Holy Spirit can cause dead things to be made alive. He did that with Jesus. He can do that with you. And Jesus is saying here, if they hear his rebuke and implement his remedy, there will be a reward for the Sardinian church. Have a listen again to verse 5. So in this same way, what way? People who have not defiled or soiled their clothes, walking with Jesus in white because they're worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I'll never erase his or her name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his or her name before my Father and before his angels. What's interesting is, if you drive and you go over the rumble strip, what tends to happen? You go, oh, and you overcorrect. And you might even start veering into the other lane the other way and hit the rumble strip on that side too. So overcorrecting is dangerous in life. Overcorrecting is dangerous in life with Jesus. Because the Sardinian church might have gotten to thinking, okay, right, so I just have to sufficiently remember, keep, repent. I still have to do a whole lot of work, and then I'll be acceptable to God. Then I will be loved by God. I just have to get less complacent enough, and then I'll be okay. But Jesus is clear, your works don't save you. You don't make up for your complacency with a flurry of activity. You remember what Jesus has done. You remember the gospel. You keep it. You remember whom you received, the Spirit. It's a beautiful counter image Jesus gives. He talks about five. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes. Elsewhere in Revelation, you get the picture that these people who've been put in white clothes have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. I know that doesn't make sense logically. How can something be put into blood and yet be made white? Well, this is this poetic picture. Defiled, soiled clothes can be made white by the death of Jesus. This word cleansed, I think, is important because we don't just need forgiveness of our sins. We need a removal of shame for our sins. We don't just need forgiveness for the debt of our sins that has been accrued, because otherwise the penalty is borne by us if it's not borne by Jesus. We actually need cleansing, that is a release from the guilt of our sins. It can be pretty hard, actually, and the Spirit has been speaking to some of you here now. It can be pretty hard to admit that we've become spiritual blobs. It's uncomfortable, and it can feel shameful, and that can be the very opposite of what provides and produces change and growth. So we need to hear, we are cleansed by Jesus' death, his blood. So we're free not just of our sins, but of our guilt of the sins. And there's another clue, I think, that it's not really up to the Sardinian church to save themselves, because Jesus talks about the book of life. Did you hear what he said? This one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase their name from the book of life. So their names are already in it. It's not that he adds them once they have sufficiently repented, sufficiently loved him back, sufficiently stopped their complacency. He doesn't add them in. He actually keeps them in and reads their names out before the Father. Just take a moment, 5 seconds, to imagine the privilege of Jesus reading out your name from the book of life before the Father. She belongs to me. He belongs to me. So whilst this is a severe warning to the Church of Sardis, there's a note of hope it strikes. It's not just bad news. I've been praying this week about how we can avoid being wellspring blobs. Here's how I sense God lead me. We have two dangers, I believe, as a church. We must not become lazy, complacent, fat on the Bible. Our church in the main is well-educated, affluent, can understand good theological ideas. But there's always a danger with a church like ours that easy access to the Bible, whether it's through preaching or growth groups or courses or podcasts or whatever it is, fills us up with more and more and more and more knowledge such that we get fat on the couch and don't exercise it off. We need to do something with all of that knowledge. We can't gorge on the word without getting off the couch and doing something with it. And as Jesus himself says, listen, those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. The second danger is connected to verse 2. We haven't really explored that, but here's where we need to. This isn't for everyone, this application, by the way. Just for, you know, if it's you, because the Spirit is speaking to you now. Jesus talks to the Sardinian church and says, I have not found your works complete before my God. It could be that for some of us, we wouldn't say it like this, but we live like it's true. We think that we've pretty much arrived and we're about as mature as we're going to get. There's enough growth, enough good works, enough obedience. We don't expect a lot more. We've settled, in other words. But in a different way, this temptation to settle may have come to those of us who are younger and full of energy with their whole lives ahead of them. You're very busy, but you're busy with that which does not last. Lots of work, but they're not Jesus' works. Hear what Jesus says to such wellspring blobs. I've not found your works complete before my God. There is more. You and I are works in progress, which we've not fulfilled, that means, all that God has for us. All the ways that he's prepared works in advance for us to do. We're works in progress, which means we're not truly or totally conformed to the image of Jesus. There's more confirmation to come. And if we're honest, if we remember the Sardis church and their complacency, we can't really say that our life with Jesus is now is how it's going to stay, or even how it should stay. And you might say to that, well, okay, if I entertain that possibility, you're onto something there, Rob. What else might be there for me to do? What else might there be for me to be? We just have to look inside and around us for answers. For example, for as long as Christian men are addicted to pornography in the same rate as men in the surrounding society, as long as Christian men are committed to abuse of power in their homes, as distinct from the world around them, our works are not complete before God. For as long as Fostering Hope, an agency we work with, is contacted every single week this year, and now we're in August, to supply more respite carers. Not foster carers, but people who can look after kids who are in foster care, just to give those folk a break. Our works are not complete before our God. For as long as our Sandy Bay neighbours aren't living life with Jesus, and that's 49.8% of them according to the last census, who tick no religion, our works are not complete before God. This can be confronting. To come to terms with the possibility we've become blobbish and slobbish and complacent. Since most of the time we feel we're at peace, not at war. Most of the time, don't we? That things are okay Things are good. And isn't it good to feel things are good? Well, I'll leave you with this. William Barclay, a late New Testament scholar, says there are two kinds of peace. The Church of Sardis was at peace, but it was the peace of death. The peace of someone who has ceased to care, who's sloth-like and comfortable, has dead dreams, whose mind is asleep, the peace of evasion and escape. Second kind of peace is that that comes after great effort, conquest, and achievement when someone has put everything they are into it. Let us be like that, not wellspring lobs, which we avoid if we do as Sardis was encouraged to do. And I like us to pray, which I think starts with confession and repentance. So take 30 seconds to collect your thoughts and how God's been speaking to you. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession and repentance based on Psalm 51 and ask you to join in the yellow lines. Open our lips, O Lord, and our mouths will declare your praise. Our sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is always before us. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Our sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Open our lips, O Lord, and our mouths will declare your praise.